Let's open our Bibles this morning to the 126th Psalm. The 126th Psalm today. And my purpose is to challenge you to be a soul winner. And you say, me? Yeah, you. Challenge you to be a soul winner. There's a couple of more places in the Word of God while the choir is coming down that I won't ask you to turn to. You might want to mark the verse, but in the book of Proverbs, chapter 11 and verse 30, it talks about he that winneth souls is wise. If you want to mark that, Proverbs 11, 30. He that winneth souls is wise. Then in Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, it says, and they that be wise, they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Then in Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6, I hope you're there. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Let me pray. Father, may what is said, what has been done, be for the glory of our Savior, your Son, and our soon coming King. I pray, God, that you would anoint, you would bless with your Holy Spirit. Because if the Spirit does not do it, it will not be done. It is not in the power of the flesh, but it's in the power of the Spirit. I pray the Holy Spirit of God would have free access to every heart this morning. And as we examine our lives, I pray, God, that we'd be reminded today and challenged to the holy, holy, high calling of being a soul winner. We're thankful for the souls that's been won. And Lord, for the year that's ahead of us, God, I pray that you'd use us in the holy task of gathering the harvest for you. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I want you this morning to take a very short journey with me. I want you just a moment to let your mind just run away with you. And let's go down the road together. All right, take your hands out and put them right here, okay? We're taking a journey and we have left the church property, and we're on our way into Hiram, and we're on our way into the world. And I want you to think about something. As we pass the houses of God, there's Methodists, Presbyterians, Baptists, you name it. But I'm sure that I could say safely and scripturally that there are some churches, and I'm not talking about buildings, I'm talking about congregations, that have lost sight of why we're in this world. There's churches that used to be known for their worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't do that anymore. That's sad, isn't it?
Amen.
They used to exalt the Savior, because that's why He saved us, to glorify Him. But they don't do that anymore, and that's sad. It's really sad. When you think about not only just an individual person, but a whole group of people. They think maybe that it's uncouth and someone might make fun of them or mock them just a little bit. They just don't worship the Savior anymore. And while we're there, let me remind you, we come in here to worship Him.
Amen.
And we leave to serve Him.
Amen.
And what we do here in this place when we come together for corporate worship is not necessarily to please me. It's not necessarily to please you. It's to please Him.
Amen.
And if we lose sight of that, then we've lost our purpose in serving Him. We exist to serve and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing that you would see, come on, help me. The second thing that you'd see is not only a church maybe that's lost their worship of the Savior, they've lost teaching the Word of God. They think the Word of God is old-fashioned and it's not for our newfangled society. They think that
coming to Bible study is just a waste of time. But I'm here to tell you, a strong church feeds on the Word of God. Amen. Show me a strong Christian, and I'll show you a person that's a regular student of the Word of God. Now, I've said all that to get to the third point. Go with me again. We're going down the road again. There the church is. We go around the curve and over the hill, and there's the building where a group of people meet Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday nights, and all the other nights of the week. They are busy. They are working. They are spinning their wheels. They are planning. They have purpose. But the main purpose of that church is no more. They used to be known as soul winners. Soul winning. A soul winning church. Now, to bring you up to speed just a little bit, in the 40s, 1940s and 50s, Baptists were known for being soul winners. It was amazing. It was phenomenal how Southern Baptist churches were growing, because those churches really took serious the command of our Savior to be a soul winner. Individually and collectively, they meant business when it come to winning souls. But in the 60s and in the 70s, we wanted to go on the other side of the tracks. We wanted to get to the affluent society, move from the blue collar to the white collar. And somewhere along the line, we've lost our vision for souls. We've lost one of the primary purposes for our existence is to win souls. We need to get back. I challenge you today to be a soul winner, to be a soul winning church. I received one of the greatest compliments of my life from time to time over the last 40 years. When I hear someone say, "Brother Quinn, you're a soul winner." Boy, when they say that, my heart races. And I'm not saying that to boast, but that is one of the greatest compliments in the world, is for someone to say, "Pastor Quinn is a soul winner. His heart beats souls, winning souls to Jesus Christ." And when we lose the fire of the Holy Spirit to the point that we do not win souls, then we are just simply not in the perfect center of God's will. What kind of, let me ask you a couple of questions. What kind of Christians must they be who think that Christ is a Savior for me, myself, and I, and not for the rest of the world? Think about that. Some of us think that Jesus is our Savior and He's no one else's Savior. He is not for the rest of the world. I'm here to tell you today, it is God's will that all men be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4, it is God's will that all men be saved and that all come to the knowledge of the truth. What kind of men would be on a ship that's going down, get in the lifeboat, and even refuse to throw a life vest to the women and the children? What kind of men would that be? What kind of men or people would it be in the deepest, darkest famine that you can imagine, having stores hid out somewhere and they're feasting sumptuously while mothers are boiling their children to have a meal and the fathers are outside the doors gathering scraps from the garbage pile to have enough to live on? We'd say, well, those would be terrible people. I remember back Y2K. I remember that. Y'all, how many of you remember Y2K? I know some folks that spent months collecting stuff. We're talking about dried rice, dried beans, dried water. They had everything. It was dried. They put it in their basement. And they wanted to hide it because they were afraid if Y2K, the catastrophe of it, happened, then everybody was going to be there stealing their stuff. Well, that is the attitude. We laugh at that. But that is the attitude of the normal Christian. That is now this, you're going to say amen or oh me. You're going to have to say one of them. That's the attitude of the average Christian. I've got Jesus who raised for me. And by that, we're saying to hell with you.
That's right.
That's what we're saying. Right. Now, that might be a little rough for your tender ears, but that's the absolute truth. We've got Jesus. We got all we need. We've got salvation. We got sustenance. We got security. And to hell with you. When we do not share the gospel with the lost people around us, we're basically saying, well, it's all right. Just go on and go to hell.
Amen.
Well, I think that you would find this would be very interesting for all of us to get on a bus, ride up to Washington, D.C., and go in the National Gallery of Art and walk down those halls. You know, this is a beautiful building. I've never seen it. I've seen pictures of it. And walk down through those halls and see the magnificent paintings that are hanging there. And if we came upon a Rubens or a Rembrandt, I think that would get our attention, wouldn't it? We'd stop and we'd look and we'd size the thing up. I'll never forget, one of my children came in. I think it was about the first day of kindergarten. I can't remember which one it was, but they handed me, they might have been 4 or 5 years old, they handed me a picture that they had drawn. Okay? A picture that they had drawn. And they were so proud of that picture. They had drawn it, they had gone to the extra mile to draw Dad a picture. So they drew me a picture, and they came in and said, Dad, this is, well, you look. And they handed it to me, and I said, Dad, you know what it is. And then they began to tell me what it was. But if we were to go into a National Gallery of Art and we were to see a Rembrandt or a Rubens, we'd stop and we'd look at it and we'd probably drool just a little bit over the beauty of it. That wouldn't be very hard to do. But if you were having a yard sale, you had all of your junk out on the street and you're having a yard sale, I might go through and not see one thing that I would even have. You couldn't even pay me to take it. But here comes bebopping, someone who knows a little bit about art. In your pile of junk, covered up with grime, covered up with grease, you cannot hardly see the picture. You cannot see the signature. There might be a masterpiece lying there. Would you not agree?
Yeah.
It could happen.
Yeah.
I've watched on television this show where they sell the antiques. Someone got an original copy of the Declaration of Independence. I think it sold for over $4 million. So every once in a while, there's a rare treasure that someone picks up for nearly nothing. But you got to have the eye. You must have the expertise to do that.
Yeah.
Now, the Lord Jesus, the precious Son of God, my Savior, looked beyond the grime and the guilt down to where I was, got under all of that. And he saw someone who was made in the image of God. I wasn't counted worth much by the world. The world would have said I was a sinner, and I truly was. But he saw worth in me. He saw soul worth in me.
Amen.
And what the world didn't recognize was I was a sheep without a shepherd. I was a lost piece of silver that couldn't be found. And I was a soul, a son, that was dead and dying in the hog pen of the world. And what did he do? He came to sinners. The Bible says his primary purpose, listen, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost.
Amen.
That's why Jesus came, to seek and to save that which was lost. Paul said, don't you know that you are co-laborers with God? God has chosen us as his instrument to win the world to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
What a holy, high calling that is. Now, please, if you've got tender ears, just stop them up for a few minutes. I've got to say this, and I'm saying it with all the love that a pastor can have. We have people who say, well, God just hasn't called me to be a soul winner. You know, pastor, they give me a good argument. Oh, man, a good one. They say, pastor, you know, everybody's got their niche. Everybody's got a place of service. Oh, yeah, they do. Everybody got to serve somewhere to help build the kingdom. I agree with all of that. But for the folks who say, well, God just never called me to be a soul winner, you're 2,000 years behind. Right. Oh, yes, He has. I don't care what gift you have, what act of service you perform, if you're not actively engaged in soul winning, then you are not in God's will. Now, I hope that didn't hurt your feelings. I hope that aroused in your spiritual being how important it is to be challenged every once in a while to the holy task of soul winning. I've heard people say, well, God has just not given me a passion for souls. Well, let me just give you some theological advice there, if I could. In rebuttal to that answer, I want to give you one word theologically: hogwash. When you stand before the Lord, and we are, we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of everything we've done in this body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Now listen, if it's wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to poof. And we're going to be standing knee-deep in ashes in heaven. Everything that we've done in this life is going to burn up and blow away. Only the things that was gold, silver, precious stones are going to remain. Now I want to get back to that. Corinthians talks about our gold, our silver, our precious stones will remain. That's the only thing that's going to remain. Now, in the Word of God, gold was given to a king, silver was used to redeem a slave or a sinner, and precious stones stood for the children of God. Now, hear me and hear me well. When we get to heaven, the only things that's going to be with us throughout all eternity is what we've done for the king. That's the gold. That's going to stand the fire. Silver, used to redeem slaves or sinners. What we've done for the redemption of souls is going to be there with us. And number three, what we've done for the children of God is going to be with us throughout all eternity. Those are the only three things that's going to be in heaven with us. You got it? Now, I do like that. Yeah, I understand that, Pastor. But God has not given me a passion to win souls. No, He hadn't. He's just given you a commandment to. I rest my case. If I was a prosecuting attorney, I'd stop right there and say, you don't need a passion. You just need the Word of God. And the Word says, why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I say do? Why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I say do? Then He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. What are the marching orders of the church? Going into all the world with the gospel. And it's got to start right here at 1167 Angham Road, Hiram, Georgia, 30141, and branch out to the uttermost parts of the earth. Amen. Now, if you look at that verse, there are some words there that you need to underline. Number one, the word he. He that goeth forth, bearing precious. He. So the program of the soul winner is this. God could have used angels. He could have. He could have. But He didn't choose to do that. He chose to use people who knew something about the redemption of God in Christ Jesus. Those who are saved by His wonderful grace. He has chosen you and you and you and you and you and you and me and all of you folks to do His work in this world. One reason, I think the reason, that God chose to use humans in winning souls is because the angels don't know anything about the wonderful thing we call salvation. You know, there are things that angels do not know. In fact, today there's some in heaven scratching their head. Right now. trying to figure something out. What in the world are they trying to figure out? Well, Peter chapter 1 verse 12 says that this salvation that was preached unto us and that we presently have and we can preach, the angels desire to look into it. They don't understand it. They can't comprehend it. They don't understand the love and the mercy of God because they've never known a fallen state. Only those who have been brought up out of the miry pit and their feet planted on a solid rock have the story to tell by personal experience of what God can do in their life. He that goeth. Now that implies something. It implies action, right? We've reversed the order in the church. Can I show you how we've reversed it? The Bible says we are to go. But what have we done? We've reversed the order. We've sat down in our churches. Okay, boys, open the doors. Let the sinners come on in. We'll get them. It's not going to work that way, folks. It is not going to work that way. We've reversed the order. We want to do it the easy way. Without any sweat, without any sacrifice of time, waiting on a passion from the Lord. Sometimes we don't have a passion from the Lord. We have commandments.
Right.
And whenever we're waiting on something to happen that was a direct commandment 2,000 years ago, it's not going to happen. It's already happened.
Yes.
Huh?
Yeah. Amen.
It's already happened. When he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He that soweth. You know, it's not how much of the word you know that counts. It's how much you sow.
Amen.
Think about that. You know, we can have big Bibles, come to every service, go to Bible studies. That's not worth a dime if you do not sow that. If you don't plant it. Did you know 6,000 years ago there was a Pharaoh who, because he was going to another life, he did everything he could to invest in the afterlife. So they put some peas in his tomb in a pyramid 5,000 years ago, 3,000 years before Christ. And when the archaeologists found their way into that pyramid, they found those peas. They took those peas and planted them and watered them, and guess what happened? They sprouted and brought in a harvest. And the Word of God is like that. You can know it. You can hide it. You can put it in your head, your hand. You can talk about it to your friends. But until you sow it, there will not be a harvest.
Amen.
The Word of God is precious. Four or five things about the Word. We are to sow the Word. The Word, not my opinion, the Word of God. First of all, the Word's precious. The Bible says precious promises in the book of Peter. And that word is timios, beloved, costly, dear. The Word of God is beloved, costly, dear. Not only is it precious, the Word of God is powerful. Powerful. Paul said in Romans 1:16, for the Word of God is powerful. Powerful unto salvation. And the word, that's a very interesting word, is dunamis in the Greek. And we get our word dynamite from it. Dynamite. Now, most of us know what dynamite is, right? Not JJ. Dynamite. We get our word dynamite from that word power in Romans 1:16 in the Greek, dunamis. Now, if I were to bring some dynamite into this building and set it off, I could rearrange this place, couldn't I? Part of it would probably be in Polk County, right? Some of it might be in Bartow. Some of it might be in Fulton. We could rearrange this place, right?
Yeah.
I'm here to tell you, dear one, the only thing that will rearrange the life of someone who is dead in sin, defaced, debased, and depraved, is a good load of the dynamite of the Word of God that will clean you up, rearrange your life, and make you a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. Only the Word of God as it's quickened by the Holy Spirit. So we are to go forth, we're to sow. And then we have the passion. The passion. The soul winner's passion. Some men today think it's very uncouth. It is not very manly to shed a tear, don't they? Don't we? Come on, guys. You're not going to see me cry, huh? You're not going to see me cry. I had some guys tell me that when we went to Honduras. I'm tough. You're not going to see me cry. No, they almost had a stroke trying to cry. But we think it's unmanly to cry. Jesus wept. Best man that ever lived on this earth wept. Bible says when he looked over the city of Jerusalem, he had compassion. And he wept over that city. Paul wept. Next to Christ, the Apostle Paul. We couldn't even carry his shoes because of our unworthiness. But he said, I have continual sorrow in my heart, day and night. For my brethren, according to the flesh, for the Israelites. He said, you know, I would be willing, this is what Paul said, I would be willing to die and let God throw me into hell if it would save Israel. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. J.H. Jowett, a pastor years ago, said, a ministry of a broken heart must be followed by a ministry of a bleeding heart. He said this, when we cease to bleed, we cease to bless. I remember back years ago, and I'm going to fess up to you. There was a time in my life, I don't mind telling you, I used to weep over souls. I did. I used to weep over souls. What's happened to me? I got satisfied, complacent, apathetic. The wrong part of my anatomy has maybe got a little lead in it now. I used to weep over souls. About 30 years ago, a man came, pastoring a church in Rome. He came and he sat on the back row, and during the invitation, I saw tears start streaming down his face, Russ. Saw a tear. I could see that much. I kept seeing him drop his head, and he's wiping the tear. And I didn't know who he was. You know, just a visitor to the church. And during the invitation, I saw him step out and come at me, and Lord, he was a giant of a man. He was about 6'7", 6'6", weighed about 270. And he was a rough-looking type. Boy, I mean, scars all over his face. His nose, you could tell his nose had been broken a half a dozen times. I mean, everything just wasn't in the right spot. You know what I'm talking about? Cauliflower ears, looked like he had been in a fight 1,000 times. He came straight at me. I said, oh, me. Where's the deacons now that I need them? Amen. Where they at now? He's coming right straight at me. He come up, caught me by the hand. He almost broke my hand. And I almost buckled when he got a hold of me. Well, we got down, and we won that man to the Lord, amen. Jesus Christ. Amen. He wanted to be saved. He was under conviction. His name was Glenn Harper. Still doing well in Cave Springs today. But Glenn was the captain on the county police force, Floyd County, Georgia. Now, he was the captain or the leader of a shift. He worked the night shift. Now, it's bad enough in the day shift in Floyd County. But he ran the night shift. Now, there's one way to characterize someone who is the leader of the county police on the night shift in Floyd County. Let me characterize one word. Tough. He was tough. He was in 5 or 6 fights every week. He'd carry folks to jail. He'd have a trunk load of people. Back seat, front seat, trunk full. Carry them to jail. by himself. Walk up and take a gun out of somebody's hand. Cock, ready to shoot him. He just walk up, take it out of the hand, just pistol whip him. Guy was tough. He got saved. Man, he got saved. God melted his heart. Boy, I was thrilled to death. Now listen to this. Something happened in his life. You say, oh, he came to church. Well, I know he came to church. He heard the gospel. I know he heard the gospel. But something had to get him to the house of God to hear the gospel. What was it? One night about 2 o'clock in the morning. 2 o'clock in the morning. He got a call. There was an automobile accident on 2nd Avenue in Rome, Georgia. He flies out there. And here is a classic 57 Chevrolet turned upside down on fire. He looked inside, and guess what? There's his best friend's son pinned in that car, burning up alive. Burning alive. This young man called Glenn, Uncle Glenn. That's how close they were. And Glenn got down on the ground and looked in the window, and the firemen had their tools trying to break the door to get it open. The fire was coming through the firewall, burning that young man's feet. They were doing all they could do to get that fire out. And this is what he said, Pastor. He said something that I'll never forget as long as I live. He said, I haven't slept in a week or two. I cannot even sleep. He said, for God's sakes, Uncle Glenn, don't let me burn up in this car. He said, take your gun and blow my brains out. Don't let me burn up alive in this vehicle. Now, I could have added a lot of enhancement to that, but that's what he said. And that young man burned alive in that car with Glenn watching him and smelling the odor of his frying flesh. He said, it's been 2 weeks and I can still smell that young man in my nostrils. I can still hear him begging me to shoot him in the head with my pistol, to kill him so he wouldn't have to burn up in that flame. Well, guess what? There's going to be people someday that's going to beg God just to let them die so they won't have to go to a place called hell. So they won't have to go to a place called hell. God didn't send them there. He doesn't send anyone. They choose to go there. And God, being the perfect gentleman He is going to step back one day and let that person go. He's going to remove all the barriers, all the preachers, all the Bibles, all the mamas that prays for them, all the dad that tries to give them wisdom. God's going to remove every one of them right out of the way, and they're going to rush headlong right into a place called hell. Now, what changed his mind? Oh, he had heard about preachers. He had heard preaching. He had been to church. He had read the Bible. What changed his mind? It changed his mind when a loved one he knew, lost, died, and went to hell. And he was standing there and could not help him because he didn't know the gospel himself. There's a promise. Not only is there a program, not only should there be passion, there's a promise. What's the promise? If we go and sow the word, we're going to get to come back one day. We're sowing the word, sowing that seed, sowing the word. We're going to get to turn around, doubtless. We're going to come back, and along the way, we're going to pick up some souls. And guess what? All heaven breaks into an eruption of praise when one person's saved. For if we sow, we shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing our sheaves with us. We're going to have a crop. We're going to have a crop. We may not see it in a day, a year, not even in our lifetime. Mama, if you're praying for your children, don't you quit. Don't you quit. Don't you quit. Don't you quit. You may not ever know if they're saved until they meet you in heaven. God's going to honor that soul-winning mother. God's going to honor that soul-winning dad. God's going to honor that soul-winning you if you'll just do what he said do. Now, in just a moment, I'm going to give an invitation, and I'm going to ask you to do one thing. And I think, my opinion, is not asking a whole lot. In the coming year, 12 months, 52 weeks, 365 days, I'm going to ask you, I'm going to ask Rodney to come down. Come on down, Rodney, if you would. I'm going to ask Rodney to stand here. And I'm going to ask you to commit today to do your best to win one soul to Jesus Christ this coming year. One soul. One. Just one. Just one. To find them, to share with them, to witness to them, and to see them saved. Would you commit to do that today? Would you do it?
Amen.
If you're not fishing, you're not following. Because the Bible says in Matthew 4:19, follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men. If you're following Jesus, you're going to be fishing for souls. So I hope that I've challenged you with all the love in my heart. If we're going to change this church, this community, this county, this world, we've got to do it on an individual basis by every one of us taking responsibility for the commandment that God has given for us to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We praise you for the day. God, may your Holy Spirit do his work during this invitation. And I pray, Lord, that each of us would search our hearts and, Lord, not make a vow that we really don't mean, because it's better not to vow than to make a vow and break it. Help us, Lord, to understand the seriousness of this. This is serious business. Lord, not only do you give us the power through the Holy Spirit and the Word to witness, you give us the power to do it, to embolden us and to give us that burden, to carry through that work, that task, that assignment, because we're co-laborers with you. Help us, Lord, to be concerned about lost people, maybe some in our own homes, our own husband, our wives, our children, our family, those that we work with, those that we go to school with. Help us understand that if they're going to be one, God, the task is up to the church. Individually and collectively, the church is responsible. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray it'll be done. And Father,